Okie dokie. Let's get right into our lesson then. We're in our series, lesson four of our series, VABC 101. And for the first couple lessons, it was very foundational, just some basic philosophy of who we are as Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And then why our church is here. And we talked specifically about who we are as a church. But now what we're doing, starting last week, we're going to just dive in deep and give you some doctrine and some other really important, helpful information. And Pastor and I we said last week, put our heads together, and now we have a full head of hair and a full brain. And so we're ready and kind of put what we felt like as a Christian, what does every Christian like desperately need to know, like right away? And that's kind of what we're working on here, and I'm excited about it. So last week we talked about the Bible, and we talked about what the Bible is and how we got it, and talked about why we use the King James and how we got that Bible, and gave some real nuts and bolts about the Bible itself and the book that you hold in your hand, right? If you remember, the Bible means the book, and it's the book for all people, isn't it? It's for every age, every culture. This is the book that everyone needs, and we talked a lot about that, gave some nuts and bolts. Today, what we're going to do is shift, still talk about the Bible, but shift to this idea, what's the purpose of the Bible? You know, we can have all the intricacies about what the Word of God is and totally miss it, like why we have it. And that happens a lot, more than you can understand, that people totally miss why we even have it and what's the purpose of it. It's not just interesting information. We're going to keep going, talk about all this, but I'm very excited about our message today. Let's go ahead and turn again, if you would, to 2 Timothy 3. I'm not sure we actually, yeah, we did. We got to there last week, but let's open to 2 Timothy 3 again. And if you wouldn't mind to go ahead and stand when you find 2 Timothy chapter 3. Pastor, we need to build in a coffee shelf. You know what I'm saying? For the Tim, he's like, whoosh. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16. Are we there? I thought about getting like a camelback, you know what I'm talking about? With the little thing underneath my coat. It'd be great. Never did it, though. Could never actually do that. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, last week we did deal with 16, not so much 17. But we're gonna look at verse 16 and verse 17, and we'll talk more about this verse later on in the lesson. It's a good place to start. So Paul says this to Timothy: all Scripture. Now I'll remind you, Scripture means written down. That's what it literally means. Scripture. The scribes would write down the Word of God, and so Scripture is as opposed to the verbal audible voice of God. Okay. So the Scripture, this right here, what God chose to write down, all of that is given by inspiration of God. And we said last week that means literally God breathed. And so what we have written down is not the words of men, like Peter said, but it is the very words from God that God breathed to the men who scribed them, who wrote them down. And that's what we have in our hands. We just talked about that last week. Now here's where we're going to really get into this week. And is profitable. The Word of God is helpful. And by the way, all Scripture, even like Leviticus and like Ezekiel, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable for these four things. Now, we'll explain this later in our lesson, but it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It tells us about God. It tells us how to live life. That's what the Bible's for. And then all of those things do this, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, what does that word perfect mean? We'll get to that in a second. But the Word of God is written, and nowhere in here it said, so that you can win Bible trivia, or so that you know fun stories that you can recount later. There's a purpose for all of this. And so, anyway, let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving it to us. Thank you, Lord, for what we even learned last week, how you inspired it and then preserved it and then had it translated into our language. And we're so thankful for that. Help us, Lord, to understand what we truly have in our hands, the Word of God, Lord, the very words from you, our Creator, and how that we can know who you are and how that we can live a life that's pleasing to you. Help us to fall in love with your Word. And then, Lord, help me as I explain maybe the most important topic we can explain, which is why we have it at all. And help me as I teach this, help us all to be attentive and understanding this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so, right into our lesson here, studying the Bible doesn't help unless we understand its purpose. Studying the Bible doesn't help unless we understand its purpose. You might say, what? Studying the Bible always helps. Well, I have to tell you this. No, it doesn't. Because the Pharisees studied the Bible, and they didn't know its purpose, and it didn't help them. It puffed them up and got them into a bad place. There are a lot of people that study the Bible, but they don't know why they're studying it. They don't understand its main purpose, and then they get off, and then they're deceived, and they think they're right with God, and there's going to be many in that day who say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And they were deceived because they had a false purpose for having the Bible at all. It's not to make you better than everybody else. It's not so that you can, and on it goes. But in the end, here's what matters. We need, before we get into studying the Bible for these next 12 weeks, we have to have a good grasp on why we're doing that. It would be like learning how to use a sandblaster so I can go clean out my computer tower. Now, there are times when I would like to use a sandblaster to clean out my computer tower. But it's probably not going to be very helpful, you see. No matter how well I know that sandblaster, and no matter how skilled I am at using it, it does me no good if I don't even know what it's for. You see? No matter how much you know about, that's the blank, no matter how much you know about the Bible, and no matter how good you are at pulling verses up in your head, the Bible is only interesting information if you don't understand its purpose. And the Bible is not meant just for interesting information. If you have the Bible just for interesting information, then what you're going to be is puffed up. That's what the Bible says. And you're going to feel, James says, we're going to get to this, James says, that if we know a lot about the Bible, but we don't allow it to affect our life, we deceive ourselves. What that means is that, here's what that does. It makes us think we're right with God because we know the Bible, but we're not letting it do what it's supposed to do in our life, you see. And so I'm preaching today. I've been here preaching all day. That's why in Proverbs where it says the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because you're not, you know, he said in the beginning of Proverbs, because he was telling his son, listen, before you read all these Proverbs I have for you, don't read them until you fear the Lord first. And you can have all the Proverbs memorized, but if you have not already decided you're going to go ahead and do what the Bible says, then you're wasting your time reading the Word of God. Because it's just going to either make you mad or puffed up. So, all right. Let's go back to get my glasses back on and we'll start teaching some more, okay? All right. Number one, the Bible was written for more than just information. It was written for more than just information. The Bible is completely accurate, and that's the blank, A-C-C-U-R-A-T-E. It is completely accurate in its information, so don't misunderstand. Everything we have in the Word of God, if we have scientific data or if we have historical data or whatever is in there, it is totally accurate, but it's not written just for that, you see. Letter B, the Bible was not inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's the two blanks, the Holy Spirit, capital please, just so that we can have the information. Well, what do you mean? Well, if God wanted to give us a history book or a science book, he could have filled the Grand Canyon with books of information. If God wanted to tell us everything he knew about science, we would not be able to figure it. That's not what the Word of God's for, you see. He knows all the history since the beginning of time. He knew every physics formula and every chemical makeup and every biological design well before any man discovered them. And he knows every scientific discovery that ever will be found. And so if God's plan was to give us a science book, he could have done a lot better But that's not what he's trying to do, is it? No. Now, again, the scientific stuff that's in there is accurate, but that's not why he gave it to it. And the historical data in there is accurate, but that's not the purpose. Better see, obviously, he had a higher purpose for giving us this information. The reason the Holy Spirit inspired the passages that he chose to inspire is because he was conveying timeless, meaningful truth. The blank is truth. Through that story, letter, parable, proverb, psalm, etc. I'll say this. Go ahead and go to Romans 15. Go ahead and do that. No passage in the Word of God was written only for the past. Okay? Now, there was an immediate context, and we need to understand what that is, and we need to understand the historical accuracy, and not the accuracy, but it's all accurate, but the historical context and what the original writer did tell the original reader. We need to understand that so that we can understand what God has always been saying. And so look at Romans 15 and verse 4. Paul says this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," that means before now, "were written for," whose learning? "Our learning." Now that doesn't mean it wasn't written for their learning too, but it's written for everyone's learning. Every man that would come after that, it is written for them, "that we, through patience and comfort of the," what? "Scriptures, might have hope." I do want to preach. But if you want patience and comfort, it comes from the Scriptures. Not from feelings that you get and waiting for God to do some mystical thing. No, God already chose to help us figure out how to have patience and comfort. And it's through the Scriptures, not just voices in your head, but as we understand the Scriptures, then what we will have as we allow it to affect our life will be comfort and peace. And everything else we need, God chose to give it to us in Scripture. Okay, but anyway, everything that's been written down is for our learning. That means that now Paul's saying this thousands of years after the Old Testament, some of the Old Testament, like at least 400 years it's been since the Old Testament has been written, and Paul is telling these people this is for us. No passage is written only for the past. God intends for His Word to give us endurance and encouragement. That's what He means by patience and comfort. From the Word of God. Okay. All right. Letter number two. The purpose of the Bible is to change us. It's supposed to change us. God's Word changes lives. And we're not excited about that because of the song. Actually, we're excited about that song because of the truth that God's Word does change life. Letter A. Go to 2 Timothy again. I just had you leave there. I'm sorry. But go back to 2 Timothy as I get into this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. God, letter A in our notes, gave us His Word to perfect us. That's the blank. To perfect us. I guess I have it written here in my notes. But it says this: "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." So God inspired the Bible for these four things. Doctrine, so that teaches us what to believe. That's the blank. The Bible, part of the reason the Bible exists is to tell us what to believe. Because there's a lot of people who believe a lot of things, and God wanted to make sure to set the record straight, and He gave us the Word of God to help us know what we're supposed to believe. So doctrine is important. Let it be reproof. It shows us where we are wrong. The Bible exists to show us where we are wrong. And we're going to be wrong a lot. And we need the Word of God. You can almost never be in a church service without knowing you did something wrong. And when that happens, that's a good thing. Because that's when you get to make it right. And you know there's something wrong. When you come to church, just know this. Something is wrong. Why? Because you're a person. And so we come to figure out what that is and then make it right. Okay? So that's reproof. Correction. It shows us how to get right. Amen. I'm glad we don't have to just get bludgeoned every week and be told we're bad people and then leave. No, we're supposed to also find out how to fix that. And that's what the Bible's for. We're going to talk about that later. And then instruction in righteousness. This shows us how to stay right. So you don't have to keep being wrong. You can make some decisions and then you can follow instruction and then you can hear what God says and then know what to do that's right before you get in that situation and do wrong. You see? So it shows us what to believe. It shows us where we're wrong. It shows us how to get right. It shows us how to stay right. Okay. And then it says, so that's verse 16, and then in 17 it says, here's why, that the man of God may be perfect. And so God inspired the Bible to do this, to complete us. That's the blank. To complete us. That's what the word perfect means. When it says that the man of God may be perfect, it doesn't mean he's sinless. It doesn't mean he's never going to mess up again. But what it does mean is it's going to complete him where he's not complete. That's what the Word of God does. We are incomplete without the Scripture. We cannot be who God intends us to be without the Word of God. And so it completes us. We will never be totally perfected. We won't be fully complete. But as we learn from the Bible and submit to it, we become more and more complete. You see. Then God also inspired the Bible to equip. That's the blank. To equip us to live the life God wants us to live. The words thoroughly furnished right there. I keep putting thoroughly. I don't know if that's like spell check doing that for me. That first though, take it out. Take it out. Scribble on it. Like you're angry. Okay, that's not the word. It's thoroughly furnished. Okay? Thoroughly furnished means this. To equip or furnish completely. And so the Word of God gives us everything we need to live the life God wants us to live. It doesn't give you everything you need to live the life you want to live. But it does give you everything you can possibly ever need to be who God wants you to be. Okay. So it equips us. All right. Number two, the fact, here's where we're going to step on some toes here, maybe. The fact that the Word of God intended to complete us and equip us says this about us, that we're incomplete. We're incomplete and we're unequipped. Are you following that logic? That God felt that He had to give us the Bible to complete us and to equip us means that without the Bible, we are incomplete, and without the Bible, we are unequipped to face this life. And so this lack of wholeness is a result of our sin nature. Of our sin nature. We're born incomplete. We're born unequipped. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God, every person is born with a sin nature. That's what Romans 5:12 says. We won't turn there for just the sake of time. But in His grace, God inspired the Scripture to address and to help us with the problems we face as a result of our sin nature, and by the way, as a result of others' sin nature. And we face problems because of other people's problems, and mostly because of our problems. And the Word of God is written for that purpose, to help us face the problems that we caused ourselves and that other sinners have caused. And God gave us the book, the Bible, out of His grace to help us overcome our issues of sin. And that's what it's for. Okay. So He gave it to perfect us. By that, He gave us to complete us. He gave it to us to equip us. All right, let it read. God gave us His Word to transform us. Transform us. After you write that word, go to Isaiah 55. You'll want to be there because we'll spend a lot of time in Isaiah. Isaiah 55. It is the Old Testament. Amen. What did it say again, Brother Tim? All Scripture. Isaiah 55. Okay, so in this portion of Scripture right here, God uses a metaphor to explain how His Word transforms us. Now, there's a lot of context that I would love to dig in and give you, but just for sake of time, we just don't have time for that. But this is all prophetic. Isaiah 53 is where He tells us about Christ, right? And this is, by the way, before Christ, well before Christ. And so, anyway, there's a lot of context that's here, but for sake of what we're looking at today, we're not going to jump into that. But He, in this passage, He's talking about the Word of God, and specifically He's talking about the Word of God to the Gentiles. Because at that time, when Isaiah wrote this, the Gentiles didn't have the Word of God. If you wanted the Word of God, you came to Israel and to the temple. But in Isaiah is prophesying a time where the Gentiles will also have the Word of God. Amen. So we have that. And so he's talking about that, and he's talking about God's Word, and he takes this metaphor here to explain how his Word works and really what it's for. Okay? And so God said, in our notes, God said that just like rain and snow waters the earth and brings forth life, his word accomplishes its purpose, and there's the blank, prospers where it is sent. That's the blank. I'll read verses 10 and 11 for you. For as the rain cometh down, by the way, this is God himself talking through Isaiah, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Pause. Okay? Here's what he said. Rain comes, waters the earth, it makes plants grow. That's about where we're at. Okay? So just like that, verse 11, so shall my word be, God's word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void unto me, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So God is saying God's word will accomplish things in the hearts of man. It is powerful. It's undeniable. Okay, so let's talk about that. So letter A, the context of this verse shows us that God is addressing those who listen, that's the blank, to him intently, and are willing to forsake their ways. Now this is important. I don't want to spend too much time here, but I look at verse 3. Because that verse I just read, where God's word will prosper whereunto I send it, it gets misapplied quite a bit. There's a specific context to this. Verse 3, God says this, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. If you want the word of God to accomplish its purpose, you're going to have to listen to him intently. Not just be in the room when the word of God is read, but your heart needs to be intently listening to what God is saying. And God says, if you do that, here's what you can know. I'll change you. I'll change you. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. God's word is powerful to forgive and to pardon, but he's not just going to do that for everybody. It's going to be for those who do this, forsake their way, and go towards God's. And if you want the word of God to accomplish its purpose, you might be sitting here like, Brother Chad, you always talk about the Bible, and it's powerful, and I don't know, I just sit at church, and it doesn't do anything for me. Well, here's why, because you're probably not listening very close. And probably even more than that is you've not decided to forsake your way. When you come to hear the Word of God, you first have to say, whatever my way is, I don't want it. And it might be some things you think are good. You don't need to worry about that. You just say, God, anything I think, throw it out the window. And God, anything you want to change, I'm ready to change. And when you do that, then God's Word will prosper. But not anyone who hears the Bible is automatically going to be changed. It's not going to happen. We know that's true, just by experience, but also the context is what it tells us. God's not going to go in there with the Word of God and force anybody to do anything. They're going to have to decide on their own to listen and to forsake their way, and then the Word of God can go ahead and do what God intends to do. Yep, exactly what Jesus said, the four soils, and some soil's hard. And God doesn't take the Word of God and just cram it into the soil. And you notice Jesus said there's four soils. Some are cultivated and ready, some are hard, some have weeds. The obvious question is, well, why don't we go in there and fix the soil? Jesus never said to fix the soil. Only you can fix your own soil. But God doesn't force anybody to hear his word. God doesn't force anyone to change. But anyone who wants to, God can. Okay, so then, only then, letter B, only then would his word accomplish its purpose in their hearts. Only when? When they're listening intently and when they are willing to forsake their way. Then God's word will accomplish its purpose in their heart. God will not force anyone to change. but he is able to change anyone who has an open heart to receive his word. Okay. Number two. God said that when his word would go out and the earth, God said that his word would go out and the earth would rejoice because it would fundamentally transform the thorns and briars into fir trees and myrtle trees. Now, I know you like, what are you talking about? Let's read it first and then I'll explain. Verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Like, Brother Chad, what are we talking about here? I understand. I'll explain. Verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now let me just very quickly, I wish I can just preach the passage, but let me just give it to you. Here's the thing. The word of God came and is pictured like water, right? That comes down from heaven and waters the field, and then it brings forth, right? Well, you would expect that rain and snow, when it hits thorns and briars, it would turn them into, here's the blank, bigger and stronger thorns and briars. And so God is saying, my word is like water that comes down and waters thorns and briars. And when you water a weed, it gets really big, really fast. And that's what we expect, right? But the word of God is pictured as a supernatural rain and snow that would do this, replace, that's the blank. It'll replace the thorns and briars with fir trees and myrtle trees. That'd be cool. We'd have an absolute forest out there. Anyway, that's the point. So, well, why did he say that? Well, thorns and briars, we're not going to go to Genesis 3, but when mankind sinned and the fall of man happened, God cursed Adam and Eve, and God cursed Eve with painful childbirth, right? And then God cursed Adam with thorns and briars and making it hard to cultivate the ground. And so thorns and briars, the reason why God mentioned that is because those are a result of sin. You see? It's an effect, isn't it? It's an effect of sin. Here's what the Word of God does. It comes in our life and it removes the effects of sin and it replaces it with fir trees and myrtle trees and helpful things and what God intended to be. You see? The Word of God doesn't make you a better version of you. It takes you out of there, and all of the things that you've created by your sin nature, it removes all of the effects of sin out of your life, and it replaces it with what God intends for your life. And it transforms you. It doesn't make you better than you are. No, it changes who you are. So the word picture here is saying that the purpose of the Word of God is to fundamentally transform the hearts of men by removing the effects of sin and replacing it with what God intends for their lives. And so, the purpose of the Word of God is to transform your heart. To transform your heart. God's Word will accomplish its purpose, which is to transform hearts, in the hearts of those who are seeking Him, listening to His Word intently, and repenting of their ways. And that's not a one-time thing. That has to happen every single day. You wake up and say, God, I want to hear from you. A good way to hear from Him is to like open. So you wake up and you hear from Him. God, I want to hear from you. And then, God, anything in my life that you want out, I'll get it out. That needs to be our daily walk with God that way. Okay. So there it is. The purpose of God's Word is to fundamentally transform your heart and bring true satisfaction. The purpose of knowing the Word of God is not to make you a better version of yourselves. I said that already. But instead to fundamentally transform you into what you can never be apart from God. Does that make sense? It's not to take all the best qualities of you and make them better and the worst qualities of you and lessen those. No, in fact, the Bible it intends to make you into something that you could never, ever have become without it. Transform you. The primary purpose of the Word of God is the transformation of the hearts of men. Theology is not an end in themselves. The stories are not an end in themselves. The wisdom principles are not an end in themselves. The end of all of these is the transformation of the heart by God's grace to change man. That's the blank, to change man to the image of God. And you know, you need to learn the theology of the Scriptures, the doctrine of the Scriptures, but that's not an end, is it? As you learn about who God is, as you learn about the doctrine of the Word of God, that's supposed to affect how you live your life. And as you learn the stories, you're supposed to pull out the timeless principles out of those stories and then apply them to your life. And the wisdom principles, you can say a lot of wise things, but never actually allow those things to affect your life. And the Word of God is not doing what it meant to do, what it intends to do, unless you allow it to change who you are. In fact, if we take the Word in and we don't allow it to change us, it can have an opposite effect, and we can be deceived. Okay. You need the Word of God in your life because you need to be transformed. You need to be transformed. We all have the effects of sin. That's the blank. The effects of sins in our lives. And we need the Word of God to address those and help us remove those. And so if you're not satisfied with who you are, you're not satisfied with everything you say, if you're not satisfied with everything you choose, everything you decide, the way you act, then here's what that means. You need the Word of God every day in your life. You don't just need godly friends, although you do. You don't just need a biblical church, although you do. You need, fundamentally, the Word of God. And that's why we exist as Valley Avenue Baptist Church, to give that to you. And you need godly friends who will point you in the way of the Word of God. But what all that stuff, what it does is it gets the Word of God in you to change you. That's what's going to change you. You don't need camp every week. Camp was a vehicle to get the Word of God in you. But you have the Word of God. It could happen any day. It's just that we get so distracted by everything that's not. Okay. The Word of God, that's the blank. The Word of God is God's tool of transformation. Okay. Number three. Make the Bible a part of your life. That's the blank life. Make the Bible a part of your life. In order for the Word of God to change you, you need to make it a part of your life. So how do you do that? Read the Bible. Read. R-E-A-D. Your first maybe word you've ever spelled right there. No, it's not. You know how to read, right? So read the Bible every day. I'm going to get off track. But in the, you know, did you know that in early America, they taught their citizens how to read so that they can read the Bible? That was why they even started that. Anyway, because we need to learn to read the Word of God every day. There was 1,000 years where the Catholic Church said, don't read the Bible. We'll tell you. That's not a good idea. Now, you need someone to tell you the Word of God, but you also need to read the Word of God. They got all messed up because of that. Baptists throughout history, if you were with us, have always said, read the Bible yourself. Okay, 1 Peter 2:2. I have it right here written in our notes. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And so healthy newborn babies love milk. I can attest to that. They love it. If they don't have it, you will not be happy and they will not be happy. If they don't have milk for 2.5 or 3 hours, they will make sure that you know about it. Because they love milk. Here's the question, why do they love milk so much? It's not just because it tastes good to them. It's because they instinctively know they need milk. God put that in them to know that, something like that they need it. If they don't have enough milk, they will not grow and develop the way they should, and eventually will die without milk. They know that. And so because, listen, here it is. Because they know they need it, they love it. Okay? In the same way, a Christian needs the Word of God. Consistent nourishment from the Word of God is not an option for the believer. Not an option. A Christian needs the Word of God to properly grow and develop. Can I just say this to you? If you're not reading the Bible every day, what that means is that you are not growing properly as a Christian. And you're probably sick spiritually and weak and anemic. The Christian needs the Word of God. We should hunger for the Word of God just like we hunger for physical food. If a Christian isn't in their Bible every day, hey, here it is. I could have just been nice and read it. Anyway. They will become spiritually malnourished and weak. And eventually, in a sense, die. Gone. Because we need it. You need to set a time aside every day to be fed by the Word of God. Now, we're going to talk about this later. That's what actually next lesson's about this, our personal devotions, about reading the Bible every day and praying every day and how that works and why we need it. But I'll just tell you this, that the devil's not going to be happy about your decision to read the Bible every day. The world's not going to be happy about that. Part of you, a big part of you, your flesh, is not going to like that. But we need to know this. We need it every day. And at camp, so Brother Woodcock was our preacher, and he did a whole thing on who reads their Bible, and he went on, and it was evident that about 80-90% of the people in that room hardly ever read their Bible. And, you know, if you want to read the Bible in a year, here's what you do. Go home today. Don't do it during the preaching because that's not cool, okay? But go home today and see how long it takes you to read Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Just do it. How long will it take? That long? I had the boys do this in the dorms. The longest one took 22 minutes. So if you're a really bad reader, maybe 45 minutes. Let's just double it. 45 minutes a day is not a lot of time. How many of us scroll on our phones for 45 minutes without even thinking about it or watch an episode of something? But this is the Word of God. This is what we base our eternity on. This is what we base all of our life, hopefully all of your life, every decision you make, everything you do, I hope is based on this. And if that's true and we don't even read it, how do we know what we're doing? Unless we're just not really doing what it says. And so it's worth it. It's worth it to read the Word of God every day. And you know, you don't have to do 45 minutes a day. Most of us wouldn't do that. It would take, I bet you, almost everyone in this room, it would take you less than half an hour to do that. But just read something. You know, read a chapter every day. We need it every single day. Because the reason I said that is because I know that. But it still sometimes is a struggle for me. It'll take me 15, 20 minutes to do that. But if for some reason in my mind, I wake up in the morning and I was like, that'll take forever. I don't got time to read my Bible today. I got this and this and this. I can't. 20 minutes? You know? Yeah, I have 20 minutes. But our flesh says, no, you don't. And the devil says, no, you don't have time for that. You got this and this and this and this. I don't care how much, what you're doing. You got 15 minutes every day to read the Bible. Okay. So we'll talk about that later. All right, letter C. You might not want to, I'm not coming back next week. All right, letter C. Be consistently fed through biblical preaching. Consistently fed through biblical preaching. God never intended for personal Bible reading to be enough to sustain you as a Christian. It's always been part of God's plan for your life to be fed by a man of God. To be fed by a man of God. Paul told Timothy that his main job as a pastor was to preach the word. To preach the word. Go ahead and go to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. Sorry. Paul told Timothy this. He said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. That means whether they like it or not, you go ahead and preach the word. And here's what you do when you do that. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort. You tell them where they're wrong, you tell them how to get right, you tell them how to stay right. Okay? That's what the Bible does, and that's what you do when you preach the word. And you exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You tell them what the Bible says, but you have to do it in a way that is loving toward them, not angry. And so that's what he does. He preaches the word. What does that mean? To preach means to proclaim. Proclaim as a herald. Hear ye, hear ye. You wonder why Pastor and I get all fired up and start yelling? Because the Bible said to, okay?
Amen.
It said to proclaim. Hear ye, hear ye. No. Hear ye, hear ye. That's a herald. That's what they do. Amen. Yeah. And we're excited about it too, but God said. Proclaim it. All right. Sorry. Go back. All right. So the implication is that there would be people at church to hear what Timothy preached. Right? I mean, that's implied. For Timothy to preach the word, Paul's sort of assuming that there's like people there. Unless, I mean, that'd be weird, okay? And so Paul went on to say that in his preaching, Timothy was to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, the three things he does, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, two of those are negative. And so, sorry. But that's what we need, because we're incomplete. And we, before we can be exhorted to do right, we have to deal with things that aren't right. And so we're in constant need of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting from the Word of God. We all need this. We need it. It's not an option. We need it. And so be faithful. That's a blank. Be faithful to all the church services to sit under biblical preaching. You know, we shouldn't ask ourselves, why do we do this three times a week? What we should ask is, why don't we just do this more? You know? I'll stop. Okay, liturgy. Meditate. Meditate. M-E-D-I-T-A-T-E. Meditate on the Bible throughout your day. The Bible tells us that we should meditate on the Word of God day and night. These are two verses for that, and those are only two of a lot, okay? What does that mean? Well, we cannot, here's the implication, we cannot let daily Bible reading and church services be the only times we think about the Word of God. And there is a temptation there to say, check. Okay, I got up. I spent 15 minutes in my Bible. I don't have to think about God anymore. No, you're messing up. We need to meditate it. Meditate on it. Think on it. Allow it to affect how we think. Allow it to affect the decisions we make. And what you read that morning should have some kind of application throughout the day. Or at least the Word of God in some way needs to. Yes. Yeah, the verse of the week. Because a good way to meditate is to memorize. I didn't even put that in here. We'll put our heads together and add that in here. But, you know, when you memorize the scripture, that's a good way to think on it. Because it's in your mind. But again, there's even a temptation there to say, well, I memorized the words of that verse without having any idea what it means, without applying it to your life. And we need to meditate. That means we take the Word of God's principles that we've learned throughout our life, and hopefully that day, and we take those things and we allow that to process in our mind and really understand it, and then allow the Word of God to affect our thinking and to affect our decisions. And as we make decisions in life, it should be automatic in our mind to say, well, what does the Bible say about that? Meditate. But you can't do that unless you're reading the Bible every day and you're in preaching every week. Because what are you going to be thinking about? Maybe that's why our teenagers always don't think about anything. Anyway, you know, it's a gift that they have to not think about anything. But you can't, by the way, I'm kidding. You can't think about nothing. And so what you're thinking about hopefully has the Word of God attached to it, because our default thoughts, you know, Jesus said all sin starts in our thoughts. And so if we're not thinking about God and His Word, then what are we thinking about? Careful. Because if it has nothing to do with God and His Word, it's going to lead you a place that God's Word doesn't lead you to. And that's not a good place. So let's meditate. And so the key to letting God's Word transform your heart is to meditate, to think. You're going to have to think on it throughout our day. And so let the Word of God be a constant part of your thinking. That's the point. Constant part of your thinking. literally obey. O B E Y. Obey the Bible. Pretty simple. Go to James, last place I'll take you. Go to James chapter 1. It's right after Hebrews, by the way. Before 1 Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and all that. James chapter 1, verse 22. James says this, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." If you hear the word of God, but you don't actually do it, there's a deception that happens. Verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so he gave a metaphor. I have time to do this. He gave a metaphor of a man who wakes up in the morning and looks in the mirror. And when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, there are things that need to change. Okay. All right, boys. All right. No, they do good. If we had the junior church kids up here, it would be a different story. But you look in the mirror in the morning. James is saying, if you read the Bible and then do nothing about it, you're like a man who's got an alfalfa thing going on, and you look in the mirror like, whoa, my hair's a mess. Whatever. And you know what it says? You'll forget, and you will. Like an hour later, you'll forget your hair's a mess. You'll just talk to people, and they're just looking at your head like, what's going on? You forgot. Because that's what happens. When you see it, you got to fix it. You got to allow it to change you. And people who are sitting in the preaching and reading their Bible and never doing anything about it are going throughout their day knowing they're messed up and not doing anything about it. And it makes no sense. And eventually you do that enough times, you start to not care. And you'll be the one in the youth group who smells like onions and his hair's like this. And you know what I'm saying? Because you just gave up. Yeah. We need to fix it when we see it. And so James warns us about the danger of being a hearer only. A hearer only. That's the blank. A hearer only of the word of God. When we know what God wants us to do from his word, and refuse to be a doer of the word, not only will we not be transformed, but we will deceive ourselves. We may start to think that we're right with God just because we know the Bible, even if we don't apply it. That's the point. There are a lot of Christians out there that think that they're right with God because they go to church and they read their Bible. But there are a lot of people who go to church and read their Bible just so they can say they went to church and read their Bible, when actually it needs to be reversed. In our heart, remember what Solomon said? Before you read this, son, he's talking to his son. He wasn't like being like John Wayne. Before you read this, you need to decide that you're going to do what God says. There are a lot of people who start to listen to what God says but never have made a decision in their heart to do what God says. And then they think they're doing right because, well, hey, they said, come to church, read your Bible. That's what I'm doing. I'm doing great. Okay, but you're not doing any of it. And you're not right with God until you allow what God said to change your heart. Change your heart. We must always approach the Bible with a heart that is ready to change. We can never just approach the Bible with just an interest about what's happening in this story. We should never approach the Bible with just, I wonder what this doctrine says. We can have that in our mind, but fundamentally, we always approach the Bible with a heart that is ready to change. Yep. So next time, we'll look deeper into our personal devotions. Communicating with God every day through. And we'll talk more about daily Bible reading and prayer, and we'll kind of deal with all of that. Then after that, we'll start dealing with more doctrine in the Word of God, and then kind of this is how it's going to look, is we'll give some doctrine and theology, kind of like we did with the Bible, and then we'll give something how it applies and changes you. And then we'll look at some theology in the Bible, and then we'll give you some ways that that's supposed to change. And we'll do that back and forth for about 12 weeks. You ready?
Yeah.
Amen. And I'm ready. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. Lord, you know who we are. You know our weaknesses, our failures. You know how incomplete we are. Lord, you know how helpless we are of ourselves. And God, you have every right just to get rid of us and start over. But Lord, instead of that, you actually decided to help and give us the Word of God and give us an avenue that we can get things right and change what's wrong in us and be who you want us to be. Help us to love that. Help us to be thankful for that. And help us to allow that thankfulness and allow that truth of what you've done for us to affect our lives. Specifically to actually read it, Lord, and make it a part of us and be here and make nothing more important to us than your word. Please help us to do that this morning and be willing to change. Christ in my faith. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.